Well, today we're going to continue our series on kingdom work, and we've been asking the question, what are we to do as followers of Christ? The operative word is do. What are we to do? As disciples of Jesus, what is the purpose of our lives? Why are we here? For what purpose are we here? Well, we've already settled the question of we've settled the fact that it is God's eternal, that God has an eternal will. And if you remember the puzzle that we looked at, this giant puzzle is God's eternal will, and we're these little pieces in this giant puzzle. But we're not insignificant, because I don't know if you've seen a puzzle that's missing a piece. You notice right away that puzzle's missing a piece. And so each part of each of our lives is a very important, crucial part of God's eternal plan. All of us have a very important part. But we're part of this big picture that we can't necessarily see in our lifetime. We get focused in on our lifetime. You see the lines and the squiggles and the blurs of the little piece. But it's only when our lives fit into this bigger plan that it becomes clear. And Ecclesiastes says that God has put eternity in our hearts. We have this desire to know, God, how does my life fit in your eternal plan? And so this series, we want to look into the scriptures and understand how our lives fit in this big puzzle, how our pieces fit in the big puzzle. Before we get into all the practical stuff, though, we wanted to talk about what motivates what we do, right? And so we began by talking about, what are we talking about? Love. Yes, we began by talking about love because in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it tells us that without love, everything we do is worthless, meaningless, right? So love is really, really, really important. In order for us to discover what he has created us for, we need to discover what it means to love. So love is this deep motivation that we're called to find. And so we started by looking at how God's two great commandments, he calls us to love him with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our, that's right, and to love our neighbor as ourselves, right? That's today. We're going to start on loving our neighbor today. When we preached about loving God, we took our text from Mark 12, 28 to 34, but today we're actually going to take our text, I forgot my Bible in my pew. We're going to take our text from Luke chapter 10, so you can get your Bibles ready. Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25 to 37. Now, these two situations are a little bit different, the Mark passage and the Luke passage. Both of them have an expert of the law in them. And the expert of the law in Mark and in Luke both ask Jesus a question, but they're different questions. In the Mark passage, the expert of the law asks Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? While in the Luke passage, the expert of the law asks a different question. So let's read. Here we go. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, and here's the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? Jesus replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. You've answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." The question that started this passage was, what must I do to have or to gain eternal life? Jesus puts it back to the expert or the scribe. He says, "Well, what does the law say?" To which the teacher of the law quotes the 2 greatest commandments, "Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself." To which Jesus says, "You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live." I don't know if that struck you as we were reading, but what struck me was kind of like a, whoa, Jesus, it sounds like you're teaching a works, a faith by works kind of thing, a salvation by works thing, right? Didn't you just tell him that if he loved God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that he loved his neighbor, he would gain eternal life? But isn't that, that's not what the New Testament teaches. What's going on here? Isn't it salvation by faith? Aren't we saved by grace through faith, and this not of ourselves? But isn't that a gift from God, so that we can't boast one day before God and say, "Yes, I loved my God and my neighbor perfectly. Look what I have done. I have earned eternal salvation. I am great." Isn't that the point, Jesus, is that we can't do these things? Well, I just want to set the record straight right from the get-go that in this passage, Jesus is not teaching salvation by works. Jesus knew, even as he said to this scribe, "You've answered correctly, do this and you will live," that none of us, not one single person, can perfectly fulfill the law. The law to love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves, it's an impossible task. And so even as he says, "Do this and you will live," he knows it'd be kind of like dropping somebody off in the Atlantic who says, "Yeah, I can survive. Just drop them in the water. Yeah, I could do the backstroke for a while. You know, maybe doggy paddle. You know, I could just open my mouth when it rains, get hydrated." Right? Jesus is kind of like, "Well, yeah, technically, I suppose if you, you know, caught a turtle or something and rode him to land, technically you could live, but highly impossible in actual practical living, not really going to happen." Jesus knew that what this man was saying was literally an impossible task. The problem was that this scribe, this teacher of the law, actually thought it was possible. It says here in verse 29 that he was trying to justify himself or to prove that he was superior and righteous. But what the scribe didn't see was his blind spot. He was blinded by his own sense of pride, his own self-righteousness, his own self-superiority. It had blinded him to the things that he wasn't fulfilling the law in. And so in an attempt to even get the upper hand in this discussion even more with this upstart Jesus, in his pride he asks, "And who is my neighbor?" And this is where Jesus reveals the problem in the faith of this scribe, but not only him, but he reveals the problem in the faith of the religious leaders of that day. And to do that, he tells a story, a parable, a very famous parable. We know this as the parable of the Good Samaritan. it kind of goes like this. A man is walking along, going from Jerusalem to Jericho, on the Jericho Road, and it's a notorious place for bandits and robbers. In those days, people knew that you had a pretty good chance of getting robbed on that road. So this was a reality in their minds. This could happen. The man is set upon by a group of robbers. He is stripped down naked, beat half to death, left for dead. The first person on the scene is a priest who sees his fellow Jew, and we assume, or we can extrapolate, that perhaps not wanting to become ceremonially unclean by touching a dead body, he skirts around him and heads off. The second man on the scene is a Levite, also from the priestly order, a fellow Jew as well. But again, perhaps this one is wondering, well, maybe the bandits are still around. Maybe it's best if I just keep going. I don't want to get robbed too. And so he hurries on his way. The third man on the scene is not a fellow Jew, but a despised Samaritan. Perhaps you know who the Samaritans are, perhaps you don't, so let me explain who the Samaritans were. The Samaritans were a people who had been settled into Palestine, in that region of Israel, around the time when the Babylonians had come and taken the Israelites out of that region and resettled them in Babylon, right? You guys remember that story? The Babylonian exile. So the Israelites were taken out of that region, resettled in Babylon, and then the Babylonian king had resettled the Samaritans into that region. That people group, through some mysterious way, ended up embracing Judaism. Not only that, but they began to, they saw themselves as the true religion, Judaic faith. And so when the Jews came back to their home ground, stomping grounds around Jerusalem, who did they find? These Samaritans who are saying, we are the children of Abraham. And they're like, what? No, we are the children of Abraham. And we worship God this way in this place. And they're like, no, that's not right. And so what ensued was a lot of, you know, name calling and betrayals and all kinds of, just long story short, there's a lot of bad blood, mistrust, and prejudice between these two groups. And so they didn't live together, they didn't have much to do with each other, and they despised one another. They called each other all kinds of names. So that's who the Samaritan was. And yet, here in the story, Jesus makes the hero a Samaritan. I don't think the scribes saw that one coming. He bandages up this wounded Jew, his enemy. He bandages his wound. He disinfects his wounds. He puts him on a donkey. He takes him to an inn. And at the inn, not only does he stay and take care of him for a time, but once he needs to go, he tells the innkeeper, let him stay as long as he needs to, and I'll come back and I'll reimburse you for all the extra costs. He goes above and beyond what anybody would necessarily do in that situation. Okay, what's the point of this, Jesus? What are you getting at? What does this story mean? What's the meaning of this parable? Well, when the scribe hears the command, love your neighbor as yourself, who is he thinking about as his neighbor? He's thinking about his fellow Jew, right? And he thinks about the law and the Torah as referring to his fellow Jew. So he thinks about all the things in his life. Well, you know, I have not borne false witness against my Jewish brother in court. I have not coveted my Jewish brother's wife. I have not murdered my Jewish brother, right? And he kind of goes through all the laws. I've loved my neighbor, right? So that's his thinking. That's his context. But Jesus is addressing two areas in which the religious leader and all the other religious establishment is falling short in two areas. First, he's addressing the fact that the Jewish religious establishment has built a system of religion where they could avoid the messy realities of living lives among fellow Jews who were either poor or sick or in spiritual bondage. The Jewish religious system at that time had made complex theologies and reasons why people were the way they were. Well, their parents must have sinned. Therefore, dot, 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 they're sick, they're blind, they're demon-possessed. They must have done something really bad so that they are in this situation. And so they had a society in which those who were kind of healthy and wealthy and smart and part of the establishment felt self-justified. Well, our ancestors must have done something right, or we must have done something right, or we've been good enough, therefore we are receiving these blessings. I know that's a really quick nutshell, but that's kind of how things were. And I think, this is my personal opinion, I believe that that was perpetuated by the idea that when messy, sick people came into their midst, it made them feel out of control and afraid. Maybe they didn't have the answers that they needed, or maybe they didn't know how to care for those, and so it was more convenient to create a theology of saying why people were the way they were. The second issue that Jesus is addressing in this story, he's addressing a prejudice towards other people groups. The Jews had almost a national support of rejecting the Samaritans. I mean, it was a national sin. It was a corporate sin of rejection and prejudice. They didn't even think twice about their attitudes. It was just part of what people did, just what came out of their mouths. You can see that even in the Gospels, the disciples, should we call down fire and brimstone on this Samaritan town, right? It was just part of their attitudes towards the Samaritans. They were the unbelievers. They were the unclean ones. And so when Jesus puts this Samaritan in his story as a hero, that was an incredible thing. You see, Jesus knew the law as well as the scribe did in this story. He knew the portion of Leviticus in chapter 19, in verse 18, where it says, love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus knew, further in that same passage, in those lists of laws, it also says this: when a foreigner lives with you in your land, do not mistreat him. The alien living with you must be treated as one of your own native born. Love him as yourself, for you were aliens in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. In this story, the religious leaders, the most respected believers in Israel, weren't even loving their brother, let alone the foreigner. And this parable highlights both. The Levite and the priest walk right by their fellow Jew. They failed to love their fellow believer. Not only that, but who shows up? But the Samaritan, doing that which they would not do, highlighted the fact that they had a prejudice against the Samaritans. Jesus was pointing to both issues. The expert of the law knew in that moment, I believe, that he had fallen short in both regards. Because Jesus asked him, which of these three was a neighbor to the man who had fallen into the hands of the robbers? And what was his answer? He doesn't even argue with him. He says, the one who had mercy on him. Do you hear that? Love equals mercy. The scribe didn't even try to argue. He knew that Jesus was standing solidly on the word of God. And he knew in his own heart the times he had rejected his fellow Jew or had passed them by and had not loved them as himself. And he also had known prejudice in his own heart to the Samaritan. And so when this good deed of the Samaritan was raised up in front of him, he knew that he was not perfect according to the law. Jesus was not preaching salvation by works. He was revealing how easy it is for us to sin in the area of loving one another. Right? And he was also preaching a faith that works. Not a faith by works, but a faith that works. Listen to how the Apostle James interprets this law to love our neighbor. James chapter 2, 1 to 18. Let's just read through this. I know it's a lengthy passage, but pay careful attention because the Apostle James is actually exegeting, or he is interpreting the law in this passage. Listen to what the Apostle James says. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, sir, but you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit on the floor at my feet. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you've dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. We'll stop there. I encourage you to meditate on that scripture in James chapter 2, just in application to our message today. It's a great passage. In this passage, the Apostle James actually is interpreting what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. And what his conclusion is that love, I'll just really simplify it, love is what animates our faith. Love for our neighbor is what animates our faith. It's what gives life to it. It's what gives meaning to our faith. Without love animating our faith, it's dead. It has no life, right? And it's not just love in word, it's love in action, it's deeds, it's actual works, deeds. And so James, he even gets into some application. He says, this is what it looks like. A, it doesn't show favoritism, right, to people who are rich. And it doesn't pay special attention to people who are cool, right? Dressed really nice, hip. I want to hang out with those people. They're like cool. Rather, it shows mercy. Love shows mercy. It clothes the naked. It feeds the hungry. Love is an action. Okay. One of the big questions, and I'm sure this is occurring to you even as we're going through this passage. One of the big questions that this parable raises and that we wrestle with a lot of times is, who should get our love, right? Should we then just go and love unbelievers? Should we love one another? Who gets our, where does our priority of love go? Within the church, outside the church? How does that all work? Have you ever wrestled with those questions? I do. I wrestle with it. Well, Jesus, I believe, taught this parable to address those very questions, and that the scriptures are really clear. The New Testament scriptures are really clear in this. So we're going to seek to answer that today. Who should get our love? Well, we can tell from the parable that Jesus was advocating for a love that crosses social and cultural barriers. Right? To the Jews, the Samaritans were unbelievers. They considered them as unbelievers. So Jesus was advocating for mercy and love to be shown for those outside their community, right? And a love that was as yourself. They were to love others in the same way that they loved one another, right? And so Jesus was also advocating for a love within the community, right? He was highlighting the failure of the priest and the Levite to love their neighbor within the community, right? What is cool about Jesus' teaching, and we're going to look at a few of those passages, is that he doesn't disconnect these two groups. Rather, he teaches that doing one will lead to us doing the other. Loving those within our community will lead us to loving those outside our community. Doing one well leads us to doing the other also. Where do we find that? Well, John chapter 13 would be one of the first places we'd want to turn. John 13, verse 34. This is what Jesus tells us. He says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By the way, he's talking to his disciples right now. And then he says this, by this all men, those within the community of faith, those outside of the community of faith, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. A new command? What's going on here, Jesus? What do you mean a new command? Isn't this a really old command? Well, I believe that when Jesus saw the command, love your neighbor as yourself, he saw it as a general command to love everyone. This was a narrower command. This was him saying, love one another in the community of faith as brothers and sisters in Christ. This is a commandment to us at Trinity Baptist. How, just think about your brothers and sisters in Christ in this room right now, in this community of faith. This is a command regarding one another, our community of faith, okay? This is a new commandment. Right? It's not a general love everyone. This is, you know, those who I'm joining you to in the New Testament church, love them. Jesus says, and then he tells them how they are to love one another. He says, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Well, how did Jesus love his disciples? He died for them. How else? He washed their feet. He served them. How else? He lived with them. Yes, in Mark chapter 4, I love it where it says, when he called his apostles, it said he appointed them as apostles so that they would be with him. and so that he might give them authority to do this and this and this, and lists the things that he gave them authority. But the first thing that he says is that they might be with him. Jesus wanted a community of faith, brothers, a band of brothers to be together, to love one another. How else did he love them? Yeah, right. And which was a symbolic meaning for taking care of their needs, feeding them. Absolutely. Christian love is all about us taking care of one another, having each other's back, right? When there's a need among us, the first place that needs to, the first people who need to step into the breach is us, right? It's us. This is how Jesus loved his disciples. He poured out his life literally, but also as he lived, he poured his life out for his disciples. And in the same way, he says, now keep doing it. What I did for you, keep doing for one another. In 1 John, the Apostle John talks about this new command, and he interprets it further. Let's go there. 1 John 2:8. He says this, I'm writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. But anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. This brother, by the way, is our Christian brother. Okay, if we say we have the light but we hate one another, I'm sorry, that's not how it works. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. John is telling us that love is essential in following Christ, love for our Christian brother and sister. Unless we love each other, we won't be in his light. He makes it explicit. Well, what's this light? Well, John spends a lot of time explaining that in this letter. In fact, 1 John is all about love. In 1 John 4:12, it says this, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God's love lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. What is his light in us? It's love. What shines out of us as believers? The love of Christ that is within us. In other words, God is revealing in our love for one another his light to the world. In 1 John 3:16 to 18, in another place, this is what he says. This is how we know what love is. He gets really explicit. What does this light look like to the world? Jesus laid his life down for us, and we ought to lay our lives down for one another. We need to lay our lives down for our Christian brothers and sisters. Right? That's who he's talking about. Lay our lives down for one another. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need and has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. So the Apostle John is saying this love for one another, it's an active love. He's agreeing with James. It's an active love. It's not words, it's action. Yeah, we need to bless one another with words, but love goes deeper into action. Giving financial gifts to one another in times of need, coming alongside one another and giving a helping hand when there's a time where we need help. Being an emotional support for someone who's going through a difficult time, mourning with those who mourn, right? I could just list example after example, but we know, don't we? We know what it means to practically love. We know what we would want to receive in various situations. That's what it means to love one another. Forgiving one another. Is that what it means to love each other? Absolutely. As we live together, guess what's going to happen? We're going to hurt each other. We're going to screw up. And we need to live in grace with one another. We're going to need to forgive one another. That's loving in action. It also means using our gifts and abilities in one another's lives. right? Our spiritual gifts to encourage one another. I love what Jesus says after he rose from the dead. Remember that time when he's sitting down with Peter and they're having breakfast? Do you guys remember what he said? He said, Peter, what does he say? Do you love me? And what does Peter say? He says, you know I do. And then what does Jesus say? Feed my sheep. Do you get that? Do you love me? Yes. Well, how do you love me? Feed my sheep. Brothers and sisters, if Jesus was to ask you today if you love him and you say yes, he would say, then love each other. Feed one another. Take care of each other. That's how you love me, is by loving one another. Feed my sheep. Use your spiritual gifts and abilities. Get involved in one another's lives. Be close together enough so that you can know what one another's needs are and take care of each other. This is the new command. Love one another. It begins here, brothers and sisters. It begins in our midst. This is what God is trying to do at Trinity Baptist. This is what his work is. The Holy Spirit is wanting us to bond. Do you hear that? He wants us to bond, not just by saying nice things to each other and knowing each other on the surface enough that we can still be nice. No, no, no. He wants us to go into deeper relationships where we might even offend one another and hurt one another, let each other down. And then he says, well, what does love mean now? Will you forgive one another? Will you take care of the person who's hurt you? Will you love them in this way? Jesus says this, love your enemies. Do good to those who treat you badly. Do we have enemies even in our midst? Absolutely. Once in a while, we start treating each other as enemies, don't we? And Jesus says in that passage, what does he say? He says, even the heathen, they love those who love them back. What good is it? What light do we shine if we just love those who love us back? Folks, if we're just going to church to be nice to each other, that's not the depths of love. But when we come into the kinds of relationships where we actually begin to need to forgive one another, that's love. That's the kingdom of God love. Amen? You getting excited? That's God's love. All right, this is the new command. Love one another. It doesn't stop there. Why are we to love one another? So that the world will know that we are his disciples. That's the reason. This isn't for us, so we can be one big happy family, right? So we can go na 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 to the world and say, you guys suck. Look at our family, right? That's not it. No, he wants us to learn to love one another, because guess what? This is practice for out there, right? In all the same ways that we're called to love one another, we're called to love the foreigner. Remember, in Leviticus, it says, love them as you would a native born. Folks, it's the same thing in the New Testament church. We are called to love the unbeliever just as well as the believer. That's the call. Love your neighbor as yourself. If that was a command to the church, that means we need to love those in beyond us in the same way we love each other. Do the same things. Care for them in the same ways. I love what Jesus says. You can go to the next slide. When we love one another, his love in us shines out to a lost world. It's their love that, his love that they see in us. Jesus says in John chapter 13, this is how all men will know you are my disciples, if you love one another. Go to the next slide. I love this. This is when Jesus says to his disciples, he said, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. This was written to the disciples about their love for one another being a light. Can you imagine being lost in the dark? Stumbling around, not knowing where you are, hopeless. And all of a sudden you see lights. You see a town. How happy are you, right? Where are you gonna go? You gonna get like turn around and keep stumbling around in the dark? No! You're gonna go to the light. This is what Jesus is saying. When his love is in us, when we're loving each other well, and the world sees that, they're gonna come. That's what they're looking for, right? They're like, oh, these people are loving each other so well. I want to be a part of this family. And we're like, hey, come on in. This is what it means to love one another. So how are we shining? What is our love like for one another? First question. How are we doing in loving each other? This new command, love one another. How are we doing? Jesus, that's just a question to take home. Jesus, how am I doing in loving my brother and sister? How are we doing in taking care of the vulnerable ones within our faith community? Those who have need, our elderly, those who can't be here. I mean, I thank God for this lift. This has made people's access to our building so much easier. People can access fellowship on Sunday mornings. But there are those who can't access fellowship. How are we loving them? We got to stop looking at our community as a meeting place and time. I'm not saying that that's how you view it, but that's the cultural paradigm we're fighting against, right? We look at church as a time and a place, right? And we got to start looking at our church as the people that God has joined us to and called us to love. The second question is this: are we willing to make room here for more? It starts in our hearts. Are we willing to make room here for more? As we love each other, they're going to be wanting to be a part of that love. Do we have room for the outsider? Or will we, like the priest and the Levite, quickly, oh, I didn't see that. Keep walking, right? Are we willing to make room and befriend someone who makes us feel uncomfortable? That was the issue in this parable, wasn't it? It wasn't just that there was a man who was hurt. It was that there was some boundary lines. There was some discomfort between the Samaritans and the Jews, and the Samaritan overcame it. As we go through the series on doing, I believe we need to keep in the forefront of our minds the idea of the body. And I just want to conclude with this. Paul calls us the body of Christ. Well, what is the body made of? Parts, right? Each one of us are called a part of the body. So we, if you look around, we are the body of Christ at Trinity Baptist. We're all parts of a body, a unit. And those parts of the body are different, but we're called to work together, right? Loving one another is how we are joined to one another and how we work together. It's called loving one another. That's how it happens. But the body of Christ does something. It isn't just, yes, we care for one another and that strengthens the body. We feed one another and that strengthens the body. We work out together, right? We do things that are healthy for our body life. But that's not what a body's for. The body is there to do work, right? To do something. And what is it that we're called to do together as a body? Love our neighbor, right? I want us to carry this picture, because I think a lot of times we think of the work of the body as loving one another. Actually, the work of the body is just working together, loving one another. And the work we do together is loving our neighbor, right? So we're going to carry that picture throughout this series and come back to it, because it's important that we realize that we are joined so that we might love. We love one another so that we might love others. Are you catching that? I hope that's clear. All right, let's stand together. I know I preached a long time. Lord, I want to ask that you would make every part of our body a watchman, a watch person on the walls. Lord, I want to ask that you would help us to watch over one another. That you would call us to be our brother's keeper, our sister's keeper. Lord, we see that sin is crouching at the door of our hearts, wanting us to just look after ourselves. But Lord, we hear a higher calling. Lord, I pray that you would be the one to call us onto the walls, to look out for one another, to take care of one another, to sound the warning when things are going awry in each other's lives. Lord, I want to ask that you would help us to put our love in action. Holy Spirit, would you animate our faith with love? We ask, Lord, that you would gift us this morning with a love for one another. Would you pour out your love in our hearts? And we know it's a fruit of the Spirit. Holy Spirit, that fruit of love, we need it. And Jesus, would you begin to show us the ways and the barriers that we have in our lives, the ways that we pass by the needs of others in ways you're calling us to love. Jesus, would you be the one to direct the body of Christ here? Join us, Lord, and activate us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm going to bless you and release you. If you want to remain for prayer, we would love to pray. So may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you, that's the word, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace.